So Judges chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. And then he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her seven fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the new ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom and the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite, dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more, he has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. And then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Then Samson reached toward the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtatol in the land of Manoah, his father, in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. And the Lord bless this reading of his word for us today. I think I had a crisis of word usage when I first started the service this morning. Because I was going to talk about having a sadistic pleasure, and I wasn't sure if a pastor was allowed to have a sadistic pleasure. But I had a sadistic pleasure in taking apart my treadmill a couple weeks ago. Bolt by bolt, nut by nut, wire by wire, because it didn't work anymore. And I said to myself, I was just taking it apart to recycle the steel, right? Just to recycle it. But I found a lot of enjoyment in that. But as I thought about it, though, I really enjoyed taking things apart. As a child, I enjoyed analysis. I enjoyed taking things apart, examining the parts, trying to understand how they work together. And I remember as a child taking apart a radio, popping off the resistors and capacitors with a screwdriver. And I wanted to know where the voices came from, you know, where did the music come from? How did this box work? And so I got in there and taking the pieces and all the parts apart. And, you know, it wasn't even as fun as taking a watch apart, an old-fashioned watch. You can at least see the moving gears and you can see and figure out how it works. But even the moving knobs on a radio dead end into a little stainless steel box. And you're like, well, what does that do? You know, the only moving parts on it. So I wanted to know how things work. But eventually I realized there are these things called radio waves that go through buildings and people, and that my little radio box translated those radio waves into things that I could hear and understand. I'm sure to an uncivilized person or an ancient person, a radio might seem like a kind of magic or sorcery. Well, I think Samson was kind of like a radio to an ancient person. People saw the power. They saw his great strength and his mighty acts and what he could do. They didn't know how it worked. Delilah wanted to take him apart for a lot of money. The Philistines wanted to know how he worked in order to shut him up, in order to turn him off, to turn off this power. Now, again, I know that many of you grew up learning that Samson was some kind of hero, someone to be like, someone who had this great faith all the way to the end. And many in the church throughout the ages have thought of Samson as some kind of Christ figure. And our Sunday school lessons have shaped our vision of the story of Samson so that we know the legend of Samson. But many of us probably don't know the reality of the Samson that the Bible describes. But like I've said, the judges go downhill from the beginning of the book to the end. From the beginning of the judges, from Judge Othniel on down to here. And here we are, near the end of the book, the last major judge or tribal leader of Israel in Samson. So we are at the worst judge. And did you even know that Samson was one of the judges? It might be hard to tell when you're reading the story here. In fact, Judge Samson never even delivers the Israelites from a foreign oppressor, nor does he lead God's people in battle. He's not a military leader. As the passage states, he did more good dead than alive. But even that is because of God's grace, not Samson's faith or spirituality or his concern for the Israelites. We read none of that here. So rehear the Samson story with me this morning. As always, be listening to how the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you through God's word. After all, it is God whom we must follow and listen to, and not the sinful and broken human characters the Bible describes. And so to burst your bubble this morning, Samson is no saint, no saint to be emulated. God has always been the hero. God's always been the hero throughout the book of Judges. And we'll see in our passage today that God is the secret power behind Samson's strength and abilities. God is the secret power behind his strength and abilities, not his hairdo. Okay. First, Samson squanders God's gifts. It's truly ironic that the strongest man of the Bible is actually the weakest judge and the weakest moral character for us. If anything, he's an example of someone who is so gifted by God and yet squandered his gifts, his God-given gifts, on his own selfish ambition, pride, and lust. And that's been a move throughout the book of Judges, hasn't it? Toward individualism, toward selfishness, toward fractured loyalties to God and to others. It's repeated often in the book that everyone was doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. During the time of the judges, everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And here in Samson, we have the greatest example of everyone doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. And it was truly amazing. It amazed me that some people would think of Samson as a type of Christ. But he did have a miraculous birth. His parents were visited by an angel back in chapter 13. That's where the story of Samson begins. He was dedicated as a Nazarite, and that means no alcohol for life, and having long hair just means that he was dedicated to the Lord from birth that way. He was a Nazarite. He was rejected by his people, handed over to pagan authorities, betrayed by a good friend, suffers, and finally sacrifices himself. Sounds like a type of Christ. But this comparison to Christ really isn't helpful when you realize the rest of the story. Sinless, Samson is not. Sin and selfishness actually mark Samson's life from the very beginning. It's a continuing story of how hurt person hurts people. Hurting people hurt people. Samson's first marriage went bad when his wife coaxes him into giving up the answer to a riddle that he made. You remember the story of the lion. He kills a lion with his bare hands, and then he comes back later and finds that bees have built a nest in the mouth of the lion, and he eats honey from the lion's mouth, and so he makes up a riddle about that, and he makes a bet on this riddle that no one could guess it. And well, the first wife coaxes him into giving her the answer, and she gives the answer away, and he loses the bet. Well, Samson, he goes, and he kills a bunch of men, takes their stuff in order to pay off his debt. That was chapter 14. And this whole thing of taking honey from the lion's mouth also breaks God's law, breaking of the Torah. Well, father-in-law gives his wife, he's mad at his wife, of course, so father-in-law gives his wife to a friend, and now Samson wants revenge for that. And so he ties the tails of foxes to torches and sets them loose, and they burn down the Philistines' food supply. And keep in mind, the Philistines are ruling over the Israelites at this time. They're in charge of the land. And so the fellow Israelites are all upset, and they're saying, Samson, what are you doing? You're going to get us in trouble. And so they tie up Samson and try to hand him over, but he gets loose and he kills a bunch of people with the jawbone of a donkey. Samson harassed and was harassed by the Philistines. And so now you know, coming to our passage this morning, why they're all after Samson, why they're out to get him. And it's setting the stage for decades of tension and struggle and pain between the Philistines and the Israelites as we get into the book of the Kings and Saul and David and their struggles with the Philistines. It's all beginning here with Samson. And if we read the Samson story beginning with chapter 13 carefully, well, if we even skim over it quickly, you cannot help but notice Samson's moral imperfections, his character flaws. First, the women in Samson's life. He marries a Philistine woman to begin with. He has an affair with a Philistine woman, a Philistine prostitute. And then he loves, it says, another Philistine who is the only woman named in this Samson story, Delilah. And he does all this against God's law. Intermarriage with foreigners was strictly prohibited by God's law, as was procuring the services of a prostitute, of course. He blatantly rebels against God's law, doing what he thought was right in his own eyes. His, as some would call it, his sexual indiscretions, his youthful lapses in judgment, his honest mistakes didn't just happen by accident. each instance of sin, for Samson, but for us too, each instance of sin is a conscious decision made, a choice. He travels to Gaza, where he saw the prostitute, and that was a long walk from home. The Philistines would say that he waltzed into town. And usually seeing a prostitute, I think, would happen and done in dark or under the secret cover, but not for Samson. He didn't care. He didn't worry about it. He used his gifts on his own pleasure, and he uses them to break God's law, even tearing apart a city gate in Gaza that we read about, hauling it 40 miles away, up 2,000 feet to the top of a hill facing Hebron. All of this bravado to save himself. It wasn't for any greater glory, for God's honor. It wasn't to protect the Israelites or anything like that. It was just to save his own skin. In fact, most of Samson's mighty, powerful acts were used to meet his personal needs and his desires. He really doesn't deliver anyone. That's not a Christ figure. Samson is one of the most narcissistic characters of the whole Bible. He doesn't care about God's mission, God's call, or his status as a Nazirite. He doesn't care about his parents, nor does he really care about the women he allegedly loves and shacks up with. Even his final act of power was done out of selfishness. Did you catch that? His motive is revenge for what the Philistines did to him, to his eyes. And he prays for suicide, asking to die with the Philistines so that he could get sweet revenge for what was done to him. Take a look at verse 28. Then Samson prayed to the Lord. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for everything they've done to the Israelites, to God's people. No, let me get revenge for my two eyes, it says. No, Samson isn't the hero that some of us maybe thought he was. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news this morning. But read the Bible. He's no hero. He's no type of Christ, nor even a good character example to follow. He's a sad character, actually. Like I said, we're hurting people hurt people. It's continuing that same saga, like with Jephthah and what was happening with him. He's a sad character. He wastes his life. He squanders his gifts on the pursuit of pleasure and pride. He wastes his God-given gifts. Instead of living for God and leading God's people, he chooses to live with the pagans and to live like the pagans. I think this whole story is saying something about Israel as a whole. Choosing to live with the pagans and to live like the pagans. Second, God is the secret behind Samson's strength. It says in verse 30 that Samson killed more people dead than when he was alive. He did more for God's kingdom dead than alive, it says. But like I've said, even that is because of the grace of God, since Samson's final prayer had nothing to do with the deliverance of the Israelites from a foreign oppressor. Throughout the whole story of Samson, we know something that Samson doesn't know throughout most of his life, that God is the secret behind his strength. See, when we picture Samson in our minds, what do we see? You've seen the children's storybooks and pictures of Samson. I remember seeing those pictures. Doesn't he look like something like the Incredible Hulk? His big bulging muscles, square jaw, scraggly long hair. I mean, he looks tall and mean. Nothing like the Jewish Israelite. But the Bible never says or tells us what Samson looks like. Never says he has these big, bulging muscles. If Samson were a Hulk, Delilah would be the queen of dummies to keep getting him captured. Also in verse 5, it says the rulers of the Philistines want her to go and find out what this secret is. If Samson was like a Hulk figure, there'd be no secret to where his strength came from. It'd be from his bulging muscles, right? But because he probably looked like an ordinary man, there must have been some secret behind it. That's why the Philistines go for or fall for his first three attempts, because they think this must be some kind of sorcery, some kind of magic that's causing him to be like this, to be so strong. They know that secret must be supernatural. So Delilah comes on the scene, and she's offered an outrageous amount of money, really, to get this secret out of Samson. Samson lies 3 times in a row. First, he says 7 bowstrings not dried would make him weak. Second, he says new ropes would make him as weak as any other man. It's been tried before. Third, he says that weaving his 7 braids of his hair into the loom and tying it tight with a pin, that would make him like a normal man. And each time, he gets out of the trap set by Delilah. The question remains for me. Why did he stay with this woman after the first time she tried to get him trapped and taken away? I don't know. Maybe, have you ever wondered that? Why did he stay with her? Maybe it was arrogance. Maybe it was pride. So finally, Delilah brings out the big guns. Verse 15, you know the big guns here. How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? If you truly loved me, you would tell me what the secret is. And in verse 16, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. And he tells her it all about his hair. And as usual, Delilah calls out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Verse 20, it says, Samson thought he'd just get up, throw off his shackles, and he'd be free again, whatever it was. But it says he did not know that the Lord had left him. The hair wasn't really the point of his strength. It was the Lord. And when the Lord left him, he had no strength. The Philistines then gouge out his lustful eyes. He's forced to grind grain in the prison, a work that is usually done by the job by the Philistine women that Samson was so fond of. The Philistines humiliate Samson. They pull him out into this worship service for their god, Dagon, to perform for them. And all the while, we are told that his hair began to grow back. So as we're getting into the story, we're like, oh, what's going to happen here? His hair's growing back. So he asks a servant to place him between the supporting pillars of the temple. He prays to God for one more bolt of strength, and God gives him the strength to tear down the temple. But not for the revenge that Samson wants. God gives the strength to show the world that the Lord, Yahweh, is God, not Dagon, the god of the Philistines. And so the deliverance of Israel began after Samson died. He wasted his life. He squandered his gifts. And God, in his grace, still used his death to bring glory to the one and true living God. God was the giver of his gifts. God was the giver of his strength, the secret of his strength. It's interesting that Samson is listed in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Under that list of the heroes of the faith, the so-called heroes of the faith. I say so-called because the Bible never calls them heroes of the faith. It just lists them in there, and even though your Bible publisher may have put that phrase above chapter 11. Nevertheless, Samson is listed there along with Gideon and Barak and even Jephthah. Chapter 11, verse 32. They're all listed there, and in a positive way. How can this be? After all of the bad things I've been saying about these guys, they're listed in the heroes of faith in the New Testament book of Hebrews. In fact, there are many perplexing, complex, paradoxical characters that are listed in chapter 11 of Hebrews. But it's not that all of these mixed bag characters of God's people were superheroes of the faith. It's that God used what little faith they had. The chapter heading in our Bibles here in the sanctuary is Faith in Action. And that's probably a good way to put it, right before Hebrews 11. They used even what little faith they had, and God multiplied it for God's glory and God's purposes. I think we can take a few lessons away here this morning from this account of the life of Samson, but also the book of Judges in general. Maybe for us this morning, the life of Samson is a warning. Maybe he's a warning to us, an example of what not to do or who not to become. God calls us to be a blessing with the blessings he's given us, yet so often we refuse to share those blessings with others. You know, each one of you are gifted in so many unique ways, one from another. God has given you gifts and abilities and strengths and resources that others don't have. And so often we forget that. We have those strengths, those abilities, those superpowers that God gives us. And sometimes we know we have these powers, but we misuse them or we abuse them. There are many with the gifts of leadership, for example, and they use their gifts in business, but they never use it when it comes to serving in the church. Like Jephthah, some people have good leadership skills, but they choose to lead a gang in a life of crime instead of using their leadership gifts for good. And some people have the gift of heartfelt compassion and sympathy, and they use their gifts to manipulate other people or to get someone in bed or something like that. It's the same thing with those who have the gift of a good listening ear. They earn the trust of someone quickly, but then they misuse it and try to swindle people out of something or to cheat someone. Many are gifted with material wealth, and yet they use their material wealth only for themselves or building up their own financial security instead of being generous with others who are in need. And so before we get too down on Samson this morning, we ought to take a good look at ourselves. Is Samson a warning to us? What are the gifts that you have, the abilities, the talents, the resources that you have that others don't have? How are you using them? How are you abusing them? When we come to the end of our life, may we not mourn the fact that we have squandered God's gifts on our own pursuit of pleasure and self-gratification and on our own lusts. You see, God's point in the Judges shows us how compassionate, merciful, loving, and long-suffering God is toward his rebellious people who time after time have turned their backs on their covenant God. God is a God of forgiveness and patience. Our Judge stories have also showed us the power of God's sovereignty and providence. Even though his people and his wayward judges seem to work against God's plans and the good of his people, God uses even their sinful and foolish acts for his people and for his glory. God does give gifts to his people for the benefit of his people and for the benefit of God's mission in the world. No believer should say that they are not gifted. Everybody's been given gifts, abilities, talents, and resources. And every believer has access to the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit of God too. So God's calling to mission, to compassion, to justice, to suffering, whatever it is for you today, it doesn't come without his strength, the power of his Spirit to accomplish that task. God is the secret power behind our strength, our abilities too. So may we be humble in acknowledging that and faithful in using God's abilities and strengths, his gifts, for doing good in the world. So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, normal, imperfect people, sometimes who only have a little bit of faith, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May it be so. Let us pray. God of love, justice, and peace, help us to continue to put love in action, in focused and determined ways, but also in spontaneous uses of our gifts to one another. As your Holy Spirit bubbles to the surface of our lives this week, remind us of the good news of Christ and what that good news means for the rest of our lives here on earth. Lord, may we not squander your gifts. May we always be faithful in putting you first in our lives, to love you more than anyone or anything else, to serve you more, to be totally devoted to you more than anything or anyone else. Thank you for your grace and forgiveness and for using even the little faith we sometimes have. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, we pray. Amen.